So the first thing I want to say is that there's been a little bit of conversation about how Tychicus or Tychicus is pronounced, and in fact it is Tychicus if you go back to the Greek. And more specifically, it's Tychikos with a K-O-S on the end of it if you go to the original translation. And that's something that I'll mention. So if you don't mind, today let's just keep our thumb in the book of Ephesians because I will be sort of, I'll have the verses here and I'll be reading them as we go. You can turn them up if you'd like to, but a lot of what we're going to be touching on is going to be in Ephesians. And there's a little bit more here and there, but mostly in the book of Ephesians. Okay. Get my pages in order here. All right. So first, in summary, Tychicus, he was a friend and a follower of the Apostle Paul during his missionary journeys. In times when Paul was either occupied or he was imprisoned, it was the duty of Tychicus and other faithful men to travel in the Apostle's place to faraway lands and to establish churches, to maintain those churches, to teach and preach, and ultimately to disseminate the word of God to those who were in Asia. And from these men, and indeed from Paul himself, we can take an example as well. For each time we welcome non-believers from outside into our midst, and each time we do a lecture or a seminar, we are playing a part in preparing the world for the events that were foretold in Ezekiel and Revelation. So let's talk about his name. What does Tychicus mean? And according to Strong's Concordance, the name Tychicus means faithful. It comes from the Greek 5190, which is Tychikos, which in turn stems from the Greek 5177, and that's a root which means fortuitous or fortunate. And as we will see, Paul was indeed fortunate that he had Tychicus at his side during his ministries. The primary reason for this was because at a time when it was impossible for Paul to be in many places at once, or as it sometimes happened, he was in prison, Paul would send his assistants in his stead. And Tychicus served two main purposes during this time. The first was to deliver messages, and the second was to relieve specific men of their spiritual duties so they could visit with the Apostle Paul. So Paul would send Tychicus somewhere to take over ministries, and whoever is already there would have the opportunity to go back and visit the Apostle Paul, for example, when he was imprisoned. And so Tychicus was a steadfast servant of both Paul and God, and he contributed to the inroads that Paul made in the regions where he was preaching. So Tychicus' name shows up five times in Scripture, and the first one was in Acts 20, verse 4, where it states that he was in Asia as part of the church planting mission. Acts 20, verse 4 says this, "And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus." Very straightforward. That's the first time that his name is seen. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talked briefly about him in a passage which we will visit during this discussion. And then this was also followed by Colossians 4, where the same thing occurs, and we will quote that later on as well. The fourth time was in 2 Timothy 4, where we learned that Tychicus had been sent to Ephesus for a specific reason. And the fifth and final time we see his name is Titus chapter 3, where Paul states that he will send either Artemis or Tychicus to take over the work of the gospel so that Titus may then visit Paul. And these are just brief descriptions of each, and I'll expand upon them during this lesson. So in this character study, We will center our focus mostly on Tychicus' role in the book of Ephesians, while also considering his other appearances in Scripture. It can certainly be said that Tychicus did not receive adequate recognition for the work that he performed. Nor, frankly, did the other men who served God's purpose in spreading the truth alongside Paul. There's a lot of focus on the Apostle Paul and what he did specifically, and then there's these men who are mentioned just a few times, mostly just by name, not very much is known about them, but they definitely deserve recognition for what they did as well. So let's talk about Ephesus for a second, since we're in the book of Ephesians specifically. What do we know about Ephesus? Well, Ephesus was one of the seven churches of Asia, mentioned in Revelations 1, 2, and 3. And these seven churches were all located in the western part of what is now modern-day Turkey. Ephesus, in particular, is located on the western coast of Turkey, at the approximate midpoint of that coast, right up against the Aegean Sea. The seven churches were the following. Ephesus, obviously, which was the church known for having labored hard and not fainted, and separating themselves from the wicked, admonished for having forsaken their first love. Smyrna, the church admired for its tribulation and poverty, forecast to suffer persecution. These verses, by the way, I'm taking these from Revelation chapters 2 and 3. They're scattered throughout. The third church was Pergamum, the church where, quote-unquote, Satan's seat or throne is. They needed to repent of allowing false teachers. The fourth was Thyatira, which was the church known for its charity, whose latter works are greater than the former, and they held the teachings of a false prophetess. That was one of the situations going on there. The fifth church was Sardis, and we're now in Revelation 3. The church that has a good name, cautioned to fortify itself and return to God through repentance. The sixth church was Philadelphia, the church steadfast in faith that had kept God's word and endured patiently. And the seventh was Laodicea, the church that was lukewarm and insipid to God. So let's talk specifically about Ephesus. Ephesus was an important center for early Christianity around the AD 50s, thereabouts. It is believed that from about AD 52 to 54, the Apostle Paul actually lived in Ephesus, and he was working with the congregation and apparently organizing missionary activity into the surrounding region. Initially, according to the book of Acts, Paul attended the Jewish synagogue in Ephesus, but after a few months he became frustrated with the stubbornness or the hardness of heart of some of the Jews, and he moved his base instead to the school of Tyrannus. And this was found in Acts 19, verses 1 through 9, which I will read for you. Acts 19, 1 through 9. I believe this is King James Version. I think that's what I put in here. Forgive me if it's not. Compared to whatever you're following along with. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, Unto what then are you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And our studies, brothers and sisters, and indeed in many Bible commentaries, we're reminded that some were unbelievers. And this implies that others, probably a large number, believe, because when you have some unbelievers, you have some believers as a result. And therefore, there must have been some sort of Jewish Christian community in Ephesus. And as we just read, Paul introduced about a dozen men to the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and these men had previously only experienced the baptism of John the Baptist, and later became embroiled in a dispute with some of the artisans whose livelihood included the sale of the statues of Artemis in the Temple of Artemis. And then Paul, between 53 and 57 AD, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus, possibly from what is called Paul's Tower, near the harbor, where it is believed that he was imprisoned for a short time before he was actually sent to Rome for judgment. And then later, Paul wrote the epistle to the Ephesians while he was actually in prison in Rome, and that was supposedly around 62 AD. So, Ephesus was, as we stated, one of the seven convert cities addressed in the book of Revelation, and it was indicated that the church at Ephesus was strong. Paul visited Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila on his second missionary journey, and then he returned to live in Ephesus on the Aegean Sea during his third missionary journey for a total of approximately 3 years. And as we know, Paul's letter to the Ephesians was one of the many that he sent to the churches in Asia during his lifetime of service to the Lord. And the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians is one of the four so-called captivity epistles, along with Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We don't actually know this until Ephesians 6, verse 20, when it refers to him as being an ambassador in bonds. You actually, until that moment in that book, you don't know that he's in prison. It says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And the letter was written while he was in prison in Rome, after being transferred there. It should be inspiring to us, brothers and sisters, that being a prisoner, Paul appears to be more fearless than usual while preaching. Since as far as the safety of his life is concerned, he has very little to lose. Plus, of course, we're aware of his stout faith and belief that the Lord would guide his efforts and deliver him from his captors. That's apparent through all of his letters. And even though Paul eventually died before this all would come to pass, he fiercely defended his beliefs and wrote letters to the churches and to his friends until the very end of his life. And the epistle to the Ephesians is most noted for its description of Christ and the church. Paul speaks of God's plan for salvation in the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 3 through 6. "Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." So, in the introduction to this letter, it's clear that we've been predestined for adoption as children of God, all thanks to our Lord Jesus. And Paul also calls for the unity of the church in Christ. Paul also outlines a fivefold ministry, the five being apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He calls for the exemplary living of its members through one's daily conduct. to live as children of the light. And in what I believe is the letter to the Ephesians' most famous passage, Paul compares the relationship of Christ and the church to the marriage relationship of husband and wife. Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 33 is where that is found. And we recognize this comparison as followers and worshipers of Christ. So, now that we have pulled Ephesians together a little bit, within this outline of Paul's lessons to those at Ephesus, he also informs them that a companion of his will be traveling to meet them and to further instruct them and answer their questions about the one true God. Because, again, remember, he's in prison at this time. He's writing to them, but he can't get to them. So, Tychicus is dispatched by Paul, as we read in Ephesians 6, verses 21 through 22. "But that ye may also know my affairs, and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." So there we see why Tychicus was sent. Think about the way you learn things. Obviously, you can gain information by reading books and articles, by receiving a letter from a friend or a colleague. But what if you have specific questions about what you've read? A specific question that isn't necessarily answered by the text that you've received. Sometimes these questions aren't answered in a straightforward fashion. And in this case, it would be beneficial for us to have access to a person who is well-versed in this knowledge, and they can then provide us with a more fluid answer, if you will, that can be tailored to our individual needs, if that makes sense. Here's a perfect example of this. When I went to school at WPI, I didn't learn about calculus or thermodynamics or stress analysis just from a textbook, did I? I also had professors who expounded the information to the students and teaching assistants who provided additional help when needed. They could answer my questions when I wasn't able to apply the information I'd learned in a textbook into projects or critical thinking exercises. I'm like, okay, I see these examples, but I don't know how to relate it to what I'm trying to do right now. And realistically, that's the same approach that Paul is taking here. So that quite literally, no one would be left in the dark spiritually. Everyone in the Asia churches had an equal and formidable opportunity to be closer to God and to understand the lessons and the commandments that Paul scribed into his letters. We also witness the ongoing work of Tychicus further on in Scripture when Paul addressed the Colossians. Specifically, this is Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I'll read this for you. "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I sent you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." I think we've heard something like that before. Very, very similar to what we read in Ephesians chapter 6. And in Revelation 1, verse 11, it is stated that Ephesus is one of the seven churches of Asia that Revelation to John is being addressed to. Or, in a manner of speaking, the book of Revelation was spoken to John and then converted into writing for the churches to read. And as we know from reading Revelation ourselves, it must have been an incredible blessing for the people in Asia to receive these words of Revelation, which foretold the coming of Christ and the kingdom age as well. And I'd say that we get chills just reading about the promises of what is to come. And as we know from following current events today and reading Bible prophecy from yesterday, we know We know that that day is fast approaching. Revelation 1:11 saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write it in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." And the last passage where Tychicus is mentioned occurs in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was written in Rome not long before Paul's execution, and to the very end of his life, to the very end, Paul was busy as ever in the work of the gospel. And though it would have been a comfort to him to have his friends beside him at that time, he had other plans for them instead. The interests of the churches were utmost in his thoughts, far above his own needs. And so, instead of asking his friends to come to him, he sends his friends out into Asia to help the progress of this work. To the very last days of Paul, Tychicus was a faithful serviceman. 2 Timothy 4, verse 12, it says, "Tychicus I sent to Ephesus." It was telling of past events. This was done for a very specific reason, and here's what it was. Timothy was in charge of the church in Ephesus. So effectively, when Paul sent Tychicus to Ephesus, that would then set Timothy free. And then once Timothy was free, he would be able to depart and rejoin Paul in Rome, as the apostle desired. And beyond this information that I have stated, including these five passages where Tychicus is mentioned, not too much is written down about him. According to some teachings in Catholic circles, Tychicus continued his preaching career even post-Paul. But again, not much is known of it. Tychicus is officially declared as the Bishop of Paphos, which is in Cyprus. And a number of other cities also claim him as their bishop, including Colophon, Neapolis, and Chalcedon. And he has a feast as well, which is traditionally held on April 29th of every year. And brothers and sisters, I'd say that certainly we can take an example from the faith of Tychicus and other men who followed Paul. As I mentioned, they really didn't get the recognition that they deserved for everything that they did. There's a lot of teaching, there's a lot of traveling. Information did not travel very quickly in those days. You can't, you know, today you can take your phone out and you can Skype somebody on the other side of the world. And it's quick and it's free. They couldn't do that. They had to send letters. They had to send people, send messengers. It must have been an absolute privilege to convey the good news to the people of the land and to convene with them and answer their questions as well. Tychicus would have also been able to comfort them over the fact that Paul wasn't able to get to them by virtue of him being held captive. Of course, Ephesians 6 verse 22 said that he might comfort your hearts, and Colossians 4 verse 8 said, "Comfort your hearts." And this was especially important in that day and age, so that new believers didn't get the impression that imprisonment was a likely outcome for them. I mean, let's be honest. If you were being taught something in writing by a person who was in prison because of their beliefs, how skeptical would that make you of wanting to follow those beliefs also? And that's one of the reasons why Tychicus was there, so he could comfort them and say, "Okay, you know, back up. This isn't necessarily going to happen. There are people who will persecute you." But needless to say, it was beneficial for Tychicus to be present during those times of possible doubt and fear and these times of change in the churches of Asia. And for each other and those who haven't known Christ yet, I'd say that we can strive to do the same in this day and age. And that's kind of all there is about Tychicus.